We're looking this morning at Numbers chapter 7 and 8. And you'll find it begins on page 141. But I'm going to bring us right to the heart of it, page 144. The end of Numbers chapter 7. So chapter 7 verse 89, no less, is a climactic verse to which this book has been building. Numbers 7, verse 89. When Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant law. In this way, the Lord spoke to him. And the central question then, the obvious topic, is how we hear from God today. You want to hear from God? Yes. I do too. It is amazing if you understand why you're here, why life is so rough at times, what path we should take. We all desperately need to hear God's voice to explain, to reassure, to guide, and to heal. You want to hear from God? Well, what do? You run into the forest and hug a tree. You close the door and meditate. How does earth hear heaven? Well, I'm not going to keep you in suspense. The answer is that God speaks to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the first century. And the vehicle of Christ's voice today is the Bible. This book is the living and active Word of God. So why then does this Bible passage talk about Moses having to enter the tent of meeting to hear God speak? Well, remember that the Old Testament is like preschool. God is giving the world an alphabet to learn so that when Jesus came, the Word, we would fully be able to read him and understand. So here are some of the ABCs that we find in the Old Testament. God chooses to rescue an undeserving people. Back then it was the Jews, the 12 tribes descended from Jacob. They didn't deserve it, but God had made them his treasured possession. That's where we started our service. But today it truly has gone global. It's all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles across the globe. You might wonder, what did God rescue them from? Well, the fundamental answer is from their own condemnation. You see, God gave us life, but we forfeit that. We deserve punishment. Death isn't natural, after all. It's our punishment from God because we all defy him. But God rescues his chosen people by transferring their guilt onto a representative. And in the Old Testament preschool, the visible symbol of that was the sacrifice of animals. A spotless bull or goat or lamb was slaughtered in the place of someone guilty. And the result is that undeserving people can enjoy God's favor. But all of that was simply the teaching model. The actual sacrifice which saves people is the offering of Jesus on the cross, which you've just remembered in the Lord's Supper. Another thing in the Old Testament, God's people could enjoy God's presence in their midst. Although God is everywhere, he particularly made his presence known in one place, in the tabernacle, otherwise known as the tent of meeting, where you met with God. And he filled that place with his glory, a dazzling, bright cloud. So at that place, they could worship and enjoy God. But today, wonderfully, God, the Holy Spirit, lives within every Christian. Everyone who follows Jesus has God within them. So we can worship and enjoy God anywhere. One other rudiment in the Old Testament alphabet is the journey to the promised land. Back then, the Jews were promised the land of Canaan. Well, today, God's promises are broadened. Those who in this life journey with the Lord Jesus Christ will inherit a perfect new earth and live with him forever. My point in all of that is just to say, we have much to learn still from the Old Testament. It reminds us of so much that is fundamental and wonderful. And at times, yes, it may feel rather alien and sometimes a little tedious. You'll see that today. But learning your ABCs means you can read better. Studying the Old Testament gives you a clearer sight and understanding of the Lord Jesus and of the Christian life. So we're in number 7, at the point in Old Testament history where the tabernacle had just been commissioned. This is the place where they meet with God. And now God ensures that each tribe of his people can come near. The first thing we see in chapter 7 is that the Lord our God provides for everyone to approach. I hope you'll excuse me if we skip verses 1 to 9, where God provides carts for the transportation for the tent of meeting, for all the travelling that's coming up. We're going to start from verse 10 and read to verse 17, the first block. Number 7, verse 10. When the altar was anointed, the leaders brought their offerings for its dedication and presented them before the altar. For the Lord had said to Moses, each day one leader is to bring his offering for the dedication of the altar. The one who brought his offering on the first day was Nahshon, son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. His offering was one silver plate weighing 130 shekels, one silver sprinkling bowl weighing 70 shekels, both according to the sanctuary shekel, each filled with the finest flour mixed with olive oil as a grain offering, one gold dish weighing 10 shekels filled with incense. One young bull, one ram, and one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old to be sacrificed as a fellowship offering. This was the offering of Nahshon, son of Amminadab. And you'll notice as the chapter goes on that it's not just the tribe of Judah who do this. Verse 18 begins on day 2, and the tribe of Issachar then makes the very same offerings. I'm not going to read it in full. Verse 24 is going to say the same thing. Day 3, Zebulun is going to make the very same offerings. And so at the end of 12 days, every tribe has made the same offerings. And all of this means that this is actually the longest chapter in the Bible, apart from Psalm 119, but that one's cheating. And so the most ignored Bible passage, I would argue, is probably this one, because it's so repetitive. Accountancy doesn't really thrill most of us, but this seems uniquely excruciating if you were to read it through in full. It is far more long-winded than chapter 2, if you remember that. That's where the order of encampments was listed. On the east of the tabernacle, you've got Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. That's where they'd camp. On the south were the three tribes of Reuben, Simeon, Gad. West was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. On the north were the remaining tribes of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And in this chapter, they make their offerings in exactly the same order. But why on earth is everything listed 12 times over? Why couldn't Moses simply have said, Judah made these offerings and all the other 11 tribes made the same? Could have saved so much time and so much ink. But no, he lists all 12 days in this ceremony and he follows it up. Accountants will love this. He follows it up in verse 84 with the grand totals. Let's have a look. These were the offerings of the Israelite leaders for the dedication of the altar when it was anointed. 12 silver plates, 12 silver sprinkling bowls, and 12 gold dishes. Each silver plate weighed 130 shekels, and each sprinkling bowl 70 shekels. Altogether, the silver dishes weighed 2,400 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. The 12 gold dishes filled with incense weighed 10 shekels each, according to the sanctuary shekel. Altogether, the gold dishes weighed 120 shekels. The total number of animals for the burnt offering came to 12 young bulls, 12 rams, and 12 male lambs a year old, together with their grain offering. 12 male goats were used for the sin offering, and the total number of animals for the sacrifice of the fellowship offering came to 24 oxen, 60 rams, 60 male goats, and 60 male lambs a year old. These were the offerings for the dedication of the altar after it was anointed. So, why is this chapter so repetitive? I think the answer is that the Lord provides for everyone to approach. Every tribe was the same distance from the tent of meeting, and every tribe had an equal stake in the worship of God. No single tribe had the monopoly. No tribe was redundant. And it's the same today. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter who you are as an individual, you cannot get closer to God than someone else, fundamentally. You may have been once far off, but now you've been brought near through Jesus. Ephesians 2:13. And your offerings and your service and your praise in your life is not less valuable than any other Christian. It's all equally precious to him. So it may seem rudimentary, but God thinks we need reminding, I think. After all, the world living without God is a rat race. It is competitive out there. People are vying constantly for the limelight, for applause, and for power. They put other people down, they blow their own trumpet. And sadly, all too often, the church learns those habits too. But there's just no justification, no need for that kind of rivalry whatsoever. For just as each tribe is equally precious in God's eyes, so is each Christian equally precious in God's eyes. We're no longer in competition. Rather, this is God's family of collaboration and compassion. Teamwork should replace all rivalry. Now, before we move on to the climactic verse where God speaks, we should just notice how God provided for his people to approach. It was by costly sacrifice. God provides for everyone to approach by costly sacrifice. Now, God had supplied all the grain and the olive oil and the livestock to each tribe so that they could bring these offerings. And there are four different kinds of offering mentioned in each block. Back to verse 13, you'll see the first one. The end of verse 13 mentions the grain offering, which was carried on this silver plate and silver bowl. And then verse 15 has got a burnt offering using a bull, a ram, and a lamb. Verse 16 has got a goat for a sin offering. And verse 17 has various animals for a fellowship offering. So there are the four symbolized. Grain with its burnt offering with the grain offering. Sin offering and fellowship offering. And each type of sacrifice is described plenty in Leviticus chapters 1 to 7. So we know how each one was performed. Each offering actually carried a definite meaning. It was saying something to God. And I reckon the Israelites knew perfectly well what each one was saying. But they didn't write it down explicitly. So it's not utterly clear to us, 3,400 years later, what each of these sacrifices meant. There's some debate, probably a bit of overlap between them. But here's a rough idea. The grain offering with flour and oil was a tribute to God. Each tribe was saying to God, "Thank you for your generosity." And you'll notice from verse 14 that incense was offered, burned alongside it. That was a symbol of presenting your prayers to God. So King David, Psalm 141, says, "May my prayer be set before you like incense." You see, approaching God is grateful and trusting. And then from verse 15, we get the animal sacrifices. And with each one, the worshippers would lay their hands on the head of the animal before it was killed, as a way of saying, "This animal now represents me. This victim substitutes for the donor." And so verse 15 comes the burnt offering. Why is it called that? Well, because the bull, the ram, and the lamb were incinerated completely on the altar. It was otherwise known as the ascension offering because the smoke would ascend to heaven. And so the message was something like this: "I deserved annihilation, but now I offer up all that I am." This is total surrender to God, saying, "I am wholly yours." And that's what each tribe wanted to say to the Lord. They had the privilege of being his treasured possession, chosen and rescued. And next came the sin offering, verse 16. The message of this was something like, "I am decontaminated. My sins are forgiven." See, the sin offering was about purification, washing, because any sin renders someone contaminated before God. And so in the sin offering, the blood of the sacrifice was poured out at the altar, and that loudly represented the judicial death of the sinner. Meaning, your evil actions are paid for. The slate is wiped clean, because the victim has died for the donor. But funnily enough, the fulfillment of all of that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he was slain for you to be cleansed of your guilt. It's right that this should be the core of our faith, the thing we celebrate every Sunday. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus purifies us from every sin. He's cleansed you of your guilt. Even this morning, someone said to me about someone else that they just don't feel good enough. Well, folks, God knows you're not good enough. That's why you need the sin offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wipes the slate clean. It's just beautiful, isn't it? We may wonder why all this blood is a bit distasteful in our culture, but really, blood shed speaks of a life entirely poured out for you. And that's what real forgiveness costs. It hurts. Forgiveness is never cheap. Least of all for God, for he can see every sin, and every sin is against him personally. But God provides for everyone to approach by the most costly sacrifice. I don't know if you've come across Michael Card. He writes some lovely Christian music. There's a beautiful song that struck me this past week. One of the lyrics says, tell me, what more could God have given? God gave his only son for you. Tell me, what more did he have to give? Is there any price that's higher than the sacrifice of his own son? I don't think so. And so there can't be any sin, there can't be any sinner too rotten for Christ to cleanse. It's an infinite price that will cleanse each one of us. And the result then is that we don't need to fear the justice of God. We have sinned, but Christ has taken the rap for all who trust him. So, if you recognize today that you're very new to all this, maybe not a Christian yet, if you want friendship with God, if you want to know his love and not his anger, then please investigate the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe start with Mark's Gospel, as Russell was recommending last night. Look into the Lord Jesus and put your trust in him. Because as we know Christ, we enjoy deep fellowship with God as our Father. And that actually brings us to the fourth type of offering, the fellowship offering. Numbers 7 verse 17 is the first time it's mentioned. And here it was two oxen and five rams and five goats and five lambs. And the meaning of this offering was something like, we celebrate your amazing favor. You see, unlike the other offerings, all this highly precious meat would be eaten by the priests and by the people, along with bread and wine. And so the fellowship offering was like a banquet in the presence of God, a bit like the Lord's Supper is. And in number 7, God's people enjoyed this banquet with him every day for 12 days. It's awesome. Now imagine that you had an invitation to dine at Buckingham Palace. It would have a specific date and start and finish time on that invitation. And I can tell you, when you turned up, you would not outstay your welcome. And you would not be welcome on any other day, I would guess. But if you look at your invitation from the Lord in Jesus, it would say, for the rest of your life, come on any day, stay as long as you like. If God spoke Spanish, it would be mi casa es su casa. You are welcome here any time, says God. That's the privilege of fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. with our saving God. And that's something the 12 tribes each enjoyed, that celebration. It's our privilege today. And don't we want to share it with others? Open access to God, unconditional fellowship. And then what comes next? Well, the end of chapter 7 is something even better. God speaks. This is brilliant. He speaks via his chosen mediator. See verse 89 again. God had promised to do this, to address Moses. When Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant law. In this way, the Lord spoke to him. It's like Moses has access to the very throne room of the Lord, and he hears God. And this is the goal of all those sacrifices. The goal is to hear the voice of God himself. Because at the heart of a covenant relationship with God is listening to him. And God's speech to his people is mediated by his chosen servant. Back then, the servant who mediated the covenant was Moses. God spoke to him and Moses spoke for the Lord to the people. And so God had rescued them through Moses. He'd given them his law through Moses. But mortal Moses promised a greater servant to come. The whole Old Testament anticipates one who would live forever to mediate a relationship with God. And the New Testament book of Hebrews explains with this declaration. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, like Moses, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then explains, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So Jesus way far exceeds Moses. He doesn't just mediate revelation from God. He is the revelation of God. God's word made human. So you want to hear from God? Get to know Jesus. But there's an issue here, isn't there? Jesus isn't on earth anymore. He died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. So how do we know Christ all the way down here? Well, thankfully, Christ said that he's revealed perfectly in the Bible. In the scriptures of the Old Testament, which he said testified about him, and in the inspired writings of the apostles. God's voice through Jesus comes to us through the Bible. So this is where you hear God live. As the Holy Spirit works, this book is living and active and powerful. He may give us strong hints elsewhere in visions or dreams or prophecies, but this is the authoritative divine voice, the truth by which all other truth claims are measured. And the obvious application is, folks, we need to listen to it. So I've got a question. Are you listening to the voice of God in the Bible? Imagine if that day Moses had said, "No, I'm not going to go into the tent of meeting. Sorry, folks, I've got more important things to attend to. Matters of national importance, you know. Judicial, administrative. Sorry, I'm just snowed under and I'm a bit too tired, if I'm honest. It's just not my thing today." Well, the result that day would have been plenty of activity, but no relationship. Totally absurd. Nothing is as important as hearing the voice of God. So what about you? Are you too busy to listen to God? And maybe you heard from him a lot in the past. You've enjoyed the Bible richly, but you've stopped listening of late. Well, now's the time to get back into the Word. Make it your top priority, more important than breakfast. Feast on the Word of God every day for as long as you can. And if you're not sure where to start and you'd like some help, I can certainly recommend a few resources. There's some booklets which Chutzer and perhaps other stewards will have, offer you at the end. There's just a little booklet advertising some Bible reading notes. There's loads available on the market. These are just some that I can certainly recommend. The one for adults is called Explore Bible Reading Notes. And it just gives you a passage to read each day and a little bit of explanation and a little pointer, some advice on how you might address God in response. There's even an app that goes with it if you would rather use your phone. Grab one of those. There's loads of resources available for various different age groups as well. But brothers and sisters, if you want to hear the Father speak, you will find his voice coming to you through his Son in the Bible. God provides for all his people to approach by the costly sacrifice of his Son, and mediated by that Son, God's voice is available to you in the Bible. You want to hear from God? Well, trust in Jesus and listen to the Word of God. Now, I've still not touched on chapter 8, and time is short, so we'll move fast. The main thing to notice in chapter 8 is that God is still speaking. It's got three sections in which you find this phrase, "The Lord said to Moses," kind of section markers, verse 1 and then verse 5. And then verse 23. And we'll focus on the middle bit, but let me whiz through the start and end. In verses 1 to 4, God makes sure that the lamp inside the tent of meeting faces forwards. You can read it later, but you may wonder, what is that doing there? Well, the lamp was a symbol of God's light and blessing. And the object directly opposite that in the holy place was the consecrated bread, 12 loaves. Representing the 12 tribes of God's people. And so God wanted this symbol maintained, his light shining on his people all the time. So God's message to his people at that time was so encouraging. I love you. I'm showering my favor on you day by day. You're never outside of my care. That's the kind of message that he wants them to hear. Also encouraging is the end of chapter 8. Have a look with me from verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, "This applies to the Levites. Men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work at the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50, they must retire from their usual duties and work no longer. They may assist their brothers in performing their duties at the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. This, then, is how you are to assign the responsibilities of the Levites." And from this, I can tell you that God is no slave driver. God is no slave driver. Levites, you see, had to lug about all the heavy equipment of the tabernacle. But after the age of 50, they could slow down and just do guard duty. I think there's lessons here about handing over to the younger generation, about recognizing both your limitations and the ongoing opportunities there may be for you to serve. Not necessarily from the age of 50. But you see here very clearly, God is no slave driver who will work you into the grave. That's not what he's like. He doesn't expect you to do the impossible. That's his job, by the way. Anyway, the middle section is where we'll finish. This is about the cleansing of the Levites for their work. And the point here is that to serve God, you need to be purified. To serve God, you need to be purified. And before we read this, just remember that the laying of hands on an offering, on its head, means that it represents you. And you'll see firstly that the Israelites are going to lay their hands on some other Israelites, the Levites, one of the tribes. And so the tribe of Levi represents all of God's people. And then secondly, you'll see the Levites lay their hands on two bulls, and those are sacrificed in order to wash away the sins. The picture is that the Levites, and so all Israel, are purified. Have a read with me from verse 5. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take the Levites from among all the Israelites and make them ceremonially clean. To purify them, do this: sprinkle the water of cleansing on them. then make them shave their whole bodies and wash their clothes, and so they will purify themselves. Make them take a young bull with its grain offering of the finest flour mixed with olive oil. Then you're to take a second young bull for a sin offering. Bring the Levites to the front of the tent of meeting and assemble a whole Israelite community. You're to bring the Levites before the Lord and the Israelites to lay their hands on them. Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the Israelites, so that they may be ready to do the work of the Lord. Then the Levites are to lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, using one for a sin offering to the Lord and the other for a burnt offering, to make atonement for the Levites. Make the Levites stand in front of Aaron and his sons, and then present them as a wave offering to the Lord. In this way, you are to set the Levites apart from the other Israelites, and the Levites will be mine. After you purified the Levites and presented them as a wave offering, they are to come to do their work at the tent of meeting. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to me. I've taken them as my own in place of the firstborn, the first male offspring from every Israelite woman. Every firstborn male in Israel, whether human or animal, is mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set them apart for myself. And I have taken the Levites in place of all the firstborn sons of Israel. From among all the Israelites, I've given the Levites as gifts to Aaron and his sons to do the work at the tent of meeting on behalf of the Israelites and to make atonement for them so that no plague will strike the Israelites when they go near the sanctuary. Moses, Aaron, and the whole Israelite community did with the Levites just as the Lord commanded Moses. The Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them as a wave offering before the Lord and made atonement for them to purify them. After that, the Levites came to do their work at the tent of meeting under the supervision of Aaron and his sons. They did with the Levites just as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, I hope you see that it's no small thing there to serve the living God. Since he is utterly pure, you need to be squeaky clean. And the good news is that by the sin offering, you are cleansed. Remember, animal blood was just a preschool teaching aid. The actual blood that purifies all God's people is the blood of Christ. His sacrifice qualifies you to relate to God and to serve God. You probably knew all that, but listen up. This is no casual arrangement. When Christ washes you to serve God, it brings a radical change. Look at the end of verse 14 again. The Levites will be what?
Mine.
And under the new covenant, that can be said of every single Christian. Titus 2, verse 14 is where we're going to finish. This says that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And that means that today, every Christian is God's property. It's not a popular idea in many places, even many churches. In our postmodern culture, we love to hear about self-empowerment and not self-surrender. We love God to affirm us in our self-rule. We don't like the idea that he's the boss and that he owns us. One author says this: local bookshops have ample supplies of new titles on self-fulfillment, on self-exploration and self-discovery, but little available on self-sacrifice. But the Christian life is meant to be radically countercultural. In Christ, you can be clean to approach God and hear God, but don't think for one moment that God doesn't own you. He owns the stars. He owns every planet. He possesses every millisecond. And so you and I are his possession. For his purposes, to his glory. And that is a massive privilege. That's an indelible privilege. nothing will stop you always being his. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that by his astonishing sacrifice, he cleanses us. And thank you that he reveals you perfectly. Father, you paid the highest price to redeem us. You've spoken to us so clearly. Well, help us to yield to you completely. Lord, you have absolute ownership rights. Command us, and we will go wherever you say. In Jesus' name, amen.